college and seminary. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we will be looking together at beginning in verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they, the instruction of your father and the teaching of your mother, are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive and whole like those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Father, would you please, as you have been with us already, as we have worshipped you in song, as we have lifted our hearts already in prayer, again, we would plead with you as the writer of this text, as the one who offered these words under divine inspiration to this man Solomon, and as he penned them down, and as we have them contained in Holy Scripture, would you now, the Spirit of God, would you guide us into truth? Intellectually, but also would you take the things that we see, the things that we understand, the things that we are enlightened with, and would you also apply truth to our life, that we would live from a biblical worldview, that we would process life, that we would look through a lens of Scripture in everything that we do and the decisions that we make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My mother, who I hope you're going to meet this July, or late July or August, my mother is a kind, hardworking, wonderful woman. She loves God and believes that this book, the Bible, is the source of all truth. She believes the book of Proverbs, and when I was growing up, she had her favorites. Like Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, she would say. And one of her favorites, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I was raised in a fatherless home. And so my mom went to a local carpenter friend and asked him to cut from plywood a paddle. She called it her paddle. Her rod of understanding that she would apply, she would say, to my seat. Yeah, the rod of correction that she would say, this is my rod of correction, I'm about to apply it to your seat of understanding. Because she believed in the Proverbs. Now, you'll have to determine how good of a job she did, and you can talk to her about it when she visits us. But I remember my mom used to say to me again and again, she would say something, she would exhort me or she would warn me, and then she would end it with this, son, a word to the wise is sufficient. And she was just basically letting me know that if I was a wise young man, I would listen to what she just said. Because if I failed to listen to what she just said, the rod of correction would be produced. And so I began to learn that, you know, a word to the wise is sufficient. Proverbs in general, even cultural proverbs, are generally admonitions and reminders that provide profound advice for the governing of our life. Here at CABC, we have ministry proverbs and maxims, sayings that you hear often in this place. For instance, we must keep the main thing the main thing. That's something that we say often around here. How about this one? Excellence is an attitude, not an accident. We don't have to grow, but we do have to obey as an institution. We don't have to grow, we don't have to add any students, but we do have to obey God. You can choose your behavior, but you can't choose the consequences. There's another one. Blessed are the balanced. And a quote by J. Hudson Taylor, unless there's an element of extreme risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. A couple of others. Assume the best about your brother until it is proven otherwise. That's an important one. How about this one? Leadership is not a title, it is influence. Education. Education is not as much about the heart as it is the head. Or is as much about the heart as it is the head. Education is not an end. It is a means to the end of glorifying God. Let me throw one more out at you. We look out for one another because we are our brother's keepers. You see, proverbs are admonitions and reminders that offer profound advice for governing our lives. Now, a Hebrew proverb, such as we find in this book of Proverbs, was a short, concise sentence which conveys moral truth. And King Solomon, who is the author of most of these proverbs, contained in this book. We see that in verse 1. These are the proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He spoke about things like wisdom, the fear of the Lord, righteousness, pride, the fool's character, the sluggard's habits, the tongue, possessions, sinners, strange women, authority, friends, children, and marriage. And though God granted him great wisdom, and his proverbs have directed the lives of all who will heed them, in the end, Solomon failed to do what he instructed others in his own relationships with women and even raising his own children. And the lesson that we learn from Solomon's failure is a lesson that I want you to remember as we look at today's text. It is this. Knowing what is right is not enough. We must obediently practice it. And that is exactly the emphasis in our study today. Look with me, please, in verse 8 and 9. Notice the idea here in verse 8 and 9 as Solomon is writing to his children, to his son. The exhortation in verse 8 and 9 is this: listen to the voice of wise instruction. Listen to the voice of wise instruction. Notice in verse 8, the voice of wisdom is speaking. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. That word instruction literally means corrective discipline. This is instruction that is given from a concerned and wise father to a child who is about to leave the protection of his home to enter the world. And Solomon says, listen to these instructions, my son. Hear them. In other words, it's not just let the words go in one side of your head and go out the other side of your head, but rather hear these instructions, listen to them with an intentionality so that you'll understand what I'm about to tell you, so that when you go out into life, you can actually obey what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to correct you, what I'm about to warn you of. Hear them. Listen to them. And I would say to you here this afternoon, hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of God with the intent that as God opens up and reveals to you truth, that you eagerly receive it so that you can go and do it. And that's the plea of this wise father. So the voice of wisdom is speaking in terms of instruction or corrective discipline, also in the terms of teaching. Often this word is used for the law. This is the direction and instruction that his mother is giving to him. And Solomon is saying, listen, my child, don't forsake it. Don't go from here and you comply with what you're instructed and what you're taught while you're here. But when you go through those gates, you just totally forsake everything. See, you're a Christian at church on Sunday and you look very smart and you talk very well and you sing gloriously and you even carry a Bible. But when you go out there in the real world on Monday through Saturday, you do something totally different. You forsake the words of godly wisdom and you import all of your own human lusts and your human wisdom to live the real part of your life. Do you know what the Bible, Jesus said about someone who lives one way one time and another way another time? Do you know what Jesus called those people? He called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Two-faced. Double-tongued. You're not genuine. You're not sincere. You see, you've got a veneer of Christianity on the outside, but if you take a pin and you just scratch the veneer of your Christianity, there's ugly sin, vile unrighteousness just under the surface. And Solomon is warning his child, listen, when you walk out of here and you go out those gates, son, don't forsake the law of God. Don't forsake, take it with you. There's not like a dichotomy here where CABC, it's one way, and out there, it's the real way. We are to think biblically. We are to respond biblically. And when you bleed, you ought to bleed the Bible. Not just put on the Bible jersey. I got my Christian jersey on. But I take off my Christian jersey for the rest of my activities. You ought to be a Christian on your jersey, and you ought to be a Christian when it gets to your skin level, and you ought to be a Christian when it gets to your flesh level. You ought to be a Christian when we dig all the way to the marrow of your bones. You ought to be a Christian through and through. Don't ignore the corrections of wise instruction and do not forsake, when you go out there in life, do not forsake the law that God has laid down. This is the voice of wisdom speaking in verse 8 and 9. Notice the benefits in verse 9. For they, what is the they? Goes back to verse 8. These corrective instructions and these teachings, the law of God, they are two things: a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now you say, what in the world is that? See, in our day, all these many thousands of years later, that terminology doesn't really resonate with us. But in the day that Solomon is writing, everyone clearly knew what Solomon was referring to. You see, the garland was those woven laurel leaves that they would make the crown from for the Olympic athletes. And when you were the victor, when you won the boxing match, when you won the high jump or the race or the javelin throw, and you came in first, going on right now is the Winter Olympics. Those who, from whichever country, who finish first place, they go to a podium and they're given a gold medal, but not in the original Olympics. You worked and you labored, and when you stood before the emperor to receive your first place trophy, it wasn't a gold medal, it was a crown of laurel leaves. This is why Paul says in the New Testament, do not labor for a crown that perishes. but for an incorruptible crown that will never perish and fade away. So what Solomon is saying is, listen, if you heed the voice of instruction, if you do not forsake the law of God that your mother is teaching you, if you embrace it, here's what's going to happen. Number one, you're going to be a real winner. You're going to have victory. You're going to be victorious. You want to be victorious as a Christian? Listen to the instruction of God and don't forsake it when you go out there. You're victorious. Number two, the chains about the neck. So the laurel leaves, the garland, was given to the winner of a race as a symbol of victory. The pennant, or the chains of gold, this is what was worn by a king. Maybe the thing that we could identify with, you see, like when the high court officials in Zambia, and they have this, or the mayor, and they have this special necklace, big gold, very fancy thing that they put on over their robe. Have you seen that? This is what he's talking about. Listen, this is a symbol of prosperity. It's a symbol of prosperity. And Solomon is telling these people, you must embrace, you must listen, you must heed your father's instructions, you must go out into your life and not forsake your mother's teachings, the law of God, because when you embrace truth, when you embrace the word of God, when you embrace the law of God, when you live in this way, you will be victorious and prosperous. Forget the name it, claim it, people. No, just have faith and speak positive words and claim your prosperity. Solomon is saying, he even said anything about naming and claiming prosperity. He said, do you want to be prosperous? You go, you understand the instructions of God and the commands of the law of God, and you go out there and live God's way, and you will be victorious and prosperous. Well, that ought to pique our interest. So what's he about to say? Well, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say to you, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, like whole, like those that go down into the pit. Why are they thinking and talking like this? What is it that they desire? Look at verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder, with riches, with material things. Throw in your lot among us, and we will share one bank account. We'll share one purse. Whatever we get, we'll share equally. So he begins by imploring that we listen to the voice of wise instruction, but then there's a warning, do not listen to the voice of temptation or the voice of sinners. Notice that this is a voice, in verse 10, of enticement. My son, if sinners entice you, say no. Well, what's going on here? These sinners, they're baiting a hook, right? I mean, James talked about that. This beautiful passage in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and he's talking about in verse number 13. He's talking about temptation. God doesn't tempt people. He can't tempt anyone with evil. But a person, verse 14, is tempted when he is lured away. Here's the word, enticed by his own desire. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. You see, it's the idea of a fisherman that goes out into the lake, and he has his line, and he has his very sharp fish hook, and he has the bait, and he puts the bait on the hook just so. And then he casts that bait with the hook hitting inside, and he casts it out into the water, and it starts to go down in the water, and there's a big boom down there. And this boom is, you know, he's lived for a couple of years down there. He's big, he's fat, he's very happy. And all of a sudden, on a bright day, for no reason, out of nowhere, just in front of him, God, he thinks God has just sent him a gift. Floating down is the most juicy, wonderful, desirable piece of meat he's ever seen in his life. And he didn't have to go search for it. He had to swim anywhere. He didn't have to work for it. It was just, here you go. And he swims up and he swims around him and he looks at it and he's like, man, that looks good. I would love to have a piece of that. And he swims around, it looks so good, it looks so tantalizing. He sniffs it, it smells good. And then he strikes. He swallows it. He swallows it whole. It goes right down into the innermost part of his belly. And what does the fisherman do up top? He feels the tug. And we set the hook. He sets the hook. That's what James is describing. That is what these people are saying. When sinners entice you, when sinners throw out the bait and they make it sound so beautiful and so lovely and so rewarding, and there's a part of your flesh that just longs for what they're describing, you just want to have what they're offering. Beware. There's a hook in there. There's a hook in there. That's the enticement. This is a voice of enticement. This appealing to the inner desires that we have. Not only is that, this is a voice that promises much and delivers nothing. Look at verse 11 and 12. If they say, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those that go down into the pit. You see, this is a voice that promises acceptance. You know what's interesting here? 6 times the word us is used, and 2 times the word we is used. 3 times the word we is used. Come with us! Let us do this! Let us lie in wait! Let us ambush! Let us swallow them alive! We shall find. We shall fill. Throw in your lot amongst us. We will all share. This is a voice of enticement that promises you acceptance. Come with us. Listen, evil always seeks company. That was another thing my mom always told me. Evil always seeks company. And you feel the pressure. You know, peer pressure. People in a group do what they would never do alone. That's what happens over in CBU when the guys come out on the street and riot. You never see a single guy rioting. Hey, Kurt, you've never seen a one-man riot. Why? Because the very nature of evil, the very nature of sin, is sin wants to have a crowd. Sin wants to convince everybody to join in. There's group pressure to comply, to be part of the group. You see, the problem here, the evil is not group involvement, but rather involvement in the wrong group. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So this voice is promising much and delivering nothing. It promises acceptance. Number 2, it promises wealth. Look at verse 13 and 14. We shall find all precious goods, fill our houses with plunder, and share one purse. You see, prosperity is not a sin unless it is gained by sinful means. And Solomon has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2 says, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. And he can't be clearer than that. Listen to what he says in 13. He says in 13 verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Look at chapter 19. Look what he says in 19:22. 19:22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love. Listen to this. And a poor man is better than a liar. How many people in our day gain wealth by lying? That if they just look you right in the face and tell you a bold-faced lie. Because they want you to invest. Or they want you to buy something. Or they want you to loan them money. They tell you straight up to your face an absolute lie that they know is not true. You know what Solomon says? Better to be a poor man and honest than a rich liar. We're going to see why here in just a couple minutes. Notice the promise of excitement and power. He says, let us lie ambush for the innocent without cause. Let us shed blood. Let's wait. Come, let us lie in wait for blood. This excitement for power. They're going to ambush people. They're going to lie in wait. They're going to lurk. They're going to swallow them alive like a cat with a mouse. Listen. The depraved heart always desires something for nothing. A depraved heart always desires something for nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, he said, we were with you with toil and labor. We worked day and night. Then verse 10, he says to the same Thessalonians, if anyone among you is unwilling to work, then do not let him eat. You see, the depraved heart desires something for nothing. This is the idea behind communism and socialism. Is that just because you breathe air, you deserve something from someone. Proverbs says that God blesses those who are willing to work and work hard. Paul said, you watched us. We labored with our hands. We toiled to the point of exhaustion, and we labored day and night. But these evil people come on and say, here's a quick get-rich-quick scheme. You don't have to do any work, and you can make money. A depraved heart desires something for nothing. I read a report this morning put out by the African Union. One African Union study estimated that corruption in sub-Saharan Africa cost $150 billion per year in this region, while developed countries donated $22.5 billion. That was the African Union report. Cost $150 billion, while donors are giving us $22.5 billion. This is what Solomon is warning us of. This is evil. Evil people think they can get something for nothing and be successful in the end. Watch here in just a second, because Solomon lays it really clear. What are the Christian principles? What are the biblical principles we live by? Romans 12:10 says we are to prefer one another, not take advantage of one another. We exist to serve others, Romans 12:10. Luke 6:31, Jesus said, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Notice verse 16. These desires, this whole idea of shedding blood and filling their houses. Notice verse 16. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Listen, these desires that we read about in verses 10 through 14 come from the heart of these evil people. They run towards evil. They make haste to shed blood. The voice of wise instruction. Secondly, do not listen to the voice of temptation. And number three, carefully listen to specific instruction for encounters with evil people. Carefully listen to specific instructions for encounters with evil people. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Say no. Look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold your foot from their paths. Look at verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Three ideas. Three statements. Number one. Check carefully the path you're on. Don't walk with the wrong crowd. Check carefully the path you're on and don't walk with the wrong crowd. Here we find in verse 15 the principle of separation. Do not consent. Listen, beloved, it's easier to stay out than to get out. Because when you walk with evil men, you are partnering with them. And you partner with them in every way. You share in their sins and crimes. By the way, the legal side of government calls you an accomplice. Yes, but I didn't actually take the thing. No, you drove the car. No, you were at the house and you helped divvy up the spoil. You're an accomplice. I didn't pull the trigger and kill him. No, but you went and got the bullets for the gun. You see, when you start partnering with evil people, when you start walking with the wrong crowd, when you start going in that direction, you share in their sins and in their crimes. Let us ambush. Let us swallow them. Let us lie in wait for blood. Not only that, but you share in their guilt. You share in their guilt, and ultimately you will share in their judgment. So number one, check carefully the path you're on and don't walk with the wrong crowd. Number two, don't play with temptation. Because temptation always leads to a trap. Here's the second. We're giving you three warnings for life from this wise man Solomon. Number one, check carefully the path you're on. Don't walk with the wrong crowd. Number two, don't play with temptation because temptation always leads to a trap. Look at verse 17. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Now, there are two interpretations of verse 17. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. First interpretation would be that crooks, evil people, are dumber than birds. Even a bird sees a trap and won't go into it. But evil people, crooks, liars, cheats, they're so stupid, they're not even as smart as a bird. They see a trap and walk right into it. All right, that's one interpretation. And it's true. Here's the second interpretation. First one, crooks are dumber than birds. But the second interpretation would be crooks have no more sense than birds. And I kind of think this is what Solomon's saying. You see, like birds who see the gnat, they allow their appetite for what's there to compel them, to overcome them. A couple of years ago in Kenya, they had a huge problem with the Indian crow. This black and white crow that we have all over Zambia. It's from India. And they had taken over and they were decimating the native species. They had no natural predators, and so they were robbing the nests of the native species, and the problem was massive. And so what they did was that they came in and they set up these huge nets up on big high poles. And the nets went out away with a round hole at the top. Huge, big hole like this at the top. And then they just sprinkled maize seeds all over the ground in this huge area. And those crows would see, because those things can see from far. And they see the grain. Wah, 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 wah. And they come in there, right? And they see the grain down there, and there's this huge opening. So if they fly through the opening, they go down, they start eating the grain. And they're making all that noise, which is attracting more of them. Until you literally have hundreds and maybe even a thousand of those crows that fly of their own will into this huge place, eating the grain. But here's the problem. A crow can't fly straight up. When he takes off, he has to fly like this. And so they eat, and their bellies are full, and they're so happy, and they say, "Now let me go home." And they take off. And when they take off, they fly into the side of the net. And they've been captured. And they're killed. And it's exactly the way it is for those who listen to the enticements of evil people. Ill-gotten gain is one of Satan's surest traps. It begins with the suggestion that you can't live without some possession or without more money. You just can't. So then it begins to show you a way to get the thing you think you can't live without. Notice the third thing, and I'm done. Check carefully the path you're on. Don't walk with the wrong crowd. Number two, don't play with temptation because temptation always leads to a trap. And number three, when you disobey by harming others, you harm yourself. Look at verse 18. But these men, they lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Remember, they were ambushing? They were shedding blood? But in reality, they were ambushing their own selves. They were ambushing their own future. They were killing themselves. Verse 19. For such are the ways. Look at, do you see it in the text? For such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It, that greed, takes away the life of its possessor. Greed has been the cause of much pain and suffering throughout our world. Greed has led to murder, theft, and war. And when we go along with others and refuse to listen to the truth, our own appetites become our masters, and eventually we will do anything to satisfy that appetite. Beloved, unjust greed for unjust gain always leads to death, because the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us of the biblical principle that you will reap what you sow. Think of the biblical warnings and exhortations. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Proverbs 15, 27 says, greed takes away your life. Luke 12:15 says that life is more than the abundance of the things you possess. And Proverbs 22:8 tells us that he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. You see, beloved, evil people promise you wealth and prosperity. But the wise father is telling you that the offer ends in death and destruction. If you want true prosperity, listen to the wise counsel of Solomon, the wise counsel of godly men and women, and you will prosper. A fool is someone who refuses instruction and rushes to sin, the very thing that will bring about the disaster and destruction and death to their own life. Romans speaks of the depraved heart of the depraved condition of man, saying they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Verse 32, listen. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. These are the evil sinners that Solomon is warning us not to listen to. Three corrective teachings that we have seen in this text that result in prosperity and victory. Number one, listen to wise instruction. Separate yourself from evildoers. Number two, don't flirt with temptation. Flee from them. And number three, if you desire victory and prosperity, do not consent to the enticement of sinful people. and a word to the wise is sufficient.